Hello, Pastor Patrick Hines here in the backyard, and I got a little fire going over there, and this is what I am looking at right now. Oh, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day after day utters speech, and there is no place where their voice is not heard. But that revelation that God makes in these beautiful clouds with the sun setting behind me, shining that glorious light on the uplifted clouds, and just the peace and beautiful breeze and the beautiful sky and everything else does not reveal the gospel to us. You can't come to know Christ by looking at this. And I'll tell you, doing the Gandhi video has introduced me to some fascinating people. And one fellow in particular, I had to block him because he left like something like 20 comments within like an hour or two. I mean, it was unbelievable. Just as venomous and nasty as they come, and trying to appear and sound pseudo-scholarly and all this other stuff, it was pretty remarkable. But I guess the thing I wanted to just do a brief devotional on here and just think about and talk about is just some of the basic passages of Scripture that I guess Christians used to believe or something, because the people that are the most opposed to the exclusivity of the claims of Christ very often are Christians. Although I will say, over the years, sharing the gospel with unbelievers through the years in different situations, that is an objection that comes up a lot. You share the gospel with someone about being saved and Christ is the only way to be saved. Immediately, they start asking about, what about all the people that lived and died and never heard of Jesus, never heard of this, never heard of that? They never had the Bible. What about them? What about them? Are they all in hell? People react with righteous indignation about things like that. And you know, the church, one of the great motivators to do evangelism was that the church thought that people were, in fact, lost in their sins, under God's just condemnation, and going to go to hell if they didn't hear the gospel. And there's several passages. You know, Jesus, I was actually listening to R.C. Sproul about the I Am statements. He's been doing a series, did a series a long time ago. He's in glory now. On the I Am sayings of Jesus on renewing your mind, and they did, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, John 14, verse 6. And that Jesus is quite clear there that no one comes to the Father except through him. And of course, people speculate about, well, you can be reconciled to God without actually knowing Christ. You can be saved by Christ without actually knowing him. That's not what Jesus means, obviously. Acts 4:12, Peter said, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved than Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and following says, and how shall they call on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they believe in him without a preacher? And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It says in verse 13 and verse 14, then it goes on to say, and how shall they call upon him of whom they have not heard? Now, obviously, the greatest motivation to do evangelism is Jesus told us to do it, to go and make disciples of the nations. And so every Christian has an obligation to tell people about Christ, knowing, especially in inclusivistic, relativistic America, that people are going to find the exclusive claims to be pretty distasteful to them, as did ancient Rome. I think the parallels between ancient Rome and America today are pretty pretty striking. Rome was very relativistic, just like America is. And so the climate in which we find ourselves is making the exclusivity of Christianity less and less popular. And Christians are starting more and more to speculate. Well, what about, I mean, I think Romans 1 and Romans 2, you always see Romans 1 and Romans 2 are cited as, well, maybe that means that, you know, God, it's not entirely hopeless. What in Romans 1 or Romans 2 makes people think that the gospel is revealed from heaven? What does Romans 1:18 say? What's revealed from heaven? The gospel is revealed from heaven against all. No, it says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. For what may be known about God is evident to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and Godhead are on full display, being understood by the things that are made, so that men are without excuse. You see it? I mean, it's just glorious stuff. You see the handiwork of God everywhere. But the only thing that that revelation does, because we will suppress it in unrighteousness, because we want to be the slaves of sin, it just leaves men without excuse. It doesn't save them. There's nothing in the revelation God makes in creation that is salvific, that is saving at all. That's why we need special revelation. We need God to speak to us in a saving way. And here's one of the things that just blows me away about some of the weird things that people have said. And there's one, couple things in particular I want to just speak to that guy kept posting comment after comment after comment about. Man is not this sweet, innocent creature. Mankind is awful. When you think about the things that people do to each other, the inhumanity of man to man, and what's been going on since man fell into sin. I always think of Genesis chapter 4. In the very first family, one sibling murders the other. I mean, Cain killed his brother Abel. Can you imagine the effect that would have had on Adam and Eve? And then by Genesis 5, you've got Lamech, who's got two wives, polygamy. They've destroyed marriage, Ada and Zillah. And he's boasting to them about killing people. Okay, man is not this sweet innocent who's doing his best. Man is evil and depraved and wicked, capable of so much good as well, able to do good, but downright evil in his heart of hearts. Because no matter what we do, even if there's civic virtue in it, if it's not with the motive to glorify God, then it's truly and properly sin as well. So man is not this sweet, innocent creature. He is evil and depraved and under God's just condemnation. And the only reason people really struggle, could that really be okay that, you know, hell is this awful place of conscious torment for eternity? How could that be just? Well, the only reason we ask that question is we don't know who God is. And we have no idea how serious sin is. Now, I had a professor, John Currid. I actually didn't have him in person. I listened to him on tape. And I listened to his lectures on Judges through Poets. Those are books of the Old Testament. And he had participated as an Old Testament scholar in the excavation of a Tophet. A Tophet, that's spelled T-O-P-H-E-T, a Tophet. What's a Tophet? A Tophet is an infant graveyard where they found thousands of urns, little clay jars filled with the bones of dead babies. Pre-Israeli Canaanite paganism was not a pretty thing. Very often you hear about, the Israelites were commanded by Joshua to go in there and kill everything that breathes, and there should have been a Nuremberg trial for Joshua and the armies of Israel. The fact of the matter is, the people living in Canaan were so evil and so depraved, they were engaged in every kind of violence that you could possibly imagine, and some you wouldn't even want to imagine. In fact, John Carey gave us a quotation from William F. Albright, who is considered to be the father of modern archaeology. William F. Albright made the statement after studying Canaanite religion before the Jews got there, before the Israelites conquered that area. He said he is shocked that God did not destroy those people sooner for the things that they were doing there. So it's not the case that you have these sweet, wonderful, innocent people that are out there. It's just not the case. It's not the case. And any sin is a violation of the law of God. Any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God is enough to sever us from God for all eternity, because God is perfectly holy. Now, one of the things that this guy that kept commenting said, it's a very common argument, the Federal Vision heretics all used it as well. I've heard many people say it today. The Old Testament is very clear that we can obey God. And that's true. To a certain extent, yeah, we can obey God. And the fact of the matter is, if you look at the terms that are used for righteousness, the term tzedakah, and also in Greek, the term dikaios, righteous or just, there is a forensic usage of those terms, which refers to our standing before the law. No one is able to keep the law in that sense. No one is able to keep God's law and obey it in the sense of satisfying the requirements of it. But there's also a use of the term that refers to general moral uprightness. For example, Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents, are said in the Gospel of Luke, it said of them that they were righteous, I mean the term dikaios is used there, righteous, walking in all of God's commandments. Now clearly that does not mean that they had satisfied the law's requirements in terms of actually fulfilling them perfectly and satisfying the law. We know that because what happens immediately after that? Zacharias has a conversation with an angel and doesn't believe him. That was a sin on his part, and he was punished for it. He wasn't able to talk for a while. But you could still say of him, he was righteous, blameless, walking in God's commandments. Okay, there is a usage of the terms righteous that refers to general moral uprightness and godliness, and then there's a forensic use that refers to our standing before the law of God. It's that's the problem. No one is righteous in the sense of actually satisfying the requirements of the law. Someone can be godly and be described as righteous without being forensically, judicially, legally righteous in the sight of God. And that's what this guy posts, you know, verse after verse after verse, after passage after passage after passage. You know, you're ignoring this, you're ignoring this, you're ignoring this. You know, and I tried to respond and say, no, you're misunderstanding. There is a forensic use of the term, and then there's a term, the same term can be used to refer to general moral uprightness, someone who is generally speaking obedient, things like that. The reason that people who don't know Christ go to hell, the reason that they go to hell is because they are not forensically, judicially, legally righteous in the sight of God in the sense of actually satisfying the requirement of the law. Think of Romans 8 verse 4. Jesus Christ came. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled. You see, someone can be generally morally upright and godly and righteous in the sense of being a generally moral upright person without satisfying the requirements of God's law. And by the way, that can only be true of a believer. That can only be true of a believer. But I digress a little bit. Christians used to engage in evangelism because they thought people were lost if they didn't hear about Christ. Now, rather than actually doing evangelism, people speculate constantly about, well, maybe if someone makes, if they really, really mean it in their heart and they're really sincere, God will, you know, mysteriously somehow reveal himself to them. Where's the evidence of this in Scripture? Where's the evidence of this in Scripture? There is none. That Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 is not proof of that at all. At all. In fact, I might do a whole podcast on that. That's like the, that is the example that's brought up over and over and over again. And it's a total misuse of the passage and ignores everything in it pretty much. In fact, I think I may do a whole podcast or a series of podcasts. There's a great essay in a book that Robert Raymond had of essays that he wrote called Contending for the Faith. And there's an essay in it on inclusivism, and he addresses the Cornelius argument. But once again, I digress. There's no salvation in anyone else. And apart from explicit faith in Christ, people are lost. Now, what about the mentally incapacitated and children and babies and things like that? You leave those in the hands of a sovereign God. Okay, but what Scripture teaches us is that there is no way of salvation outside of a person really knowing Christ. And those that live and die outside of having heard a clear proclamation of the true gospel are certain to perish in their sins. And God commands us to do evangelism. That ought to be enough motivation. But another thing that really used to stir missions and evangelism was people really believed, Christians really believed that people were lost unless they heard the gospel and repented and believed it. And apparently today, many, many, many professing Christians don't think that anymore. And I think that, number one, that's a blight on the church. It makes me wonder, what exactly are we teaching these days? Because if we're not clear on that, we've got to be getting a lot of other things wrong, too. What are we teaching if people don't get that, something that's that basic? But it makes me wonder, is that the reason that we don't do much evangelism? Do we really think people can be saved without Christ? I certainly hope not. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter said in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Paul said, how shall they call on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's the biblical teaching. That's the biblical teaching. We've got to believe it. And we've got to quit all this speculating about people coming to know Christ by studying butterflies or studying... Man, it is just... Look at this. Is that not beautiful? glorious stuff. And what a blessing that God showed me pity. God showed me mercy and gave me parents that loved me and prayed for me and gave me Bibles and put me under good preachers who taught me the truth. I'm so thankful for that. Whatever trials may come, you know, God's love is the pillow that I lay my head on at night. God's love to me in Jesus Christ. Nothing, no trial can take that away from me. No loss can take that away from me. I'll always have that to lay my head on at night. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Thanks for watching or listening.